Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6. Let's jump in. It's not a long psalm, so it's 10 verses. Let's read the whole chapter, and then we'll dive into the Word of God, and we'll see what the Lord has. Let me get another drink here. My throat is doing better, so I'm encouraged with that. And I've been on antibiotics for 6 days, so I think I feel comfortable being around people and not getting you sick. So it's good. Psalm chapter 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul also is sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Verse 8. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. I believe in many, if not most of your Bibles, if not all of your Bibles, it says that this psalm was to the chief musician on Neganoth unto Sheminith, a psalm of David. It's helpful just to know the personalities. Remember, when we say it was written by David, it was written by God, and it was just penned by David. These are eternal words that God has had eternally. The Bible is as eternal as God himself. That's what the Bible says, and I believe it. So the Bible has no beginning, the Bible has no end. David, if you'll see, it doesn't say this, but what I see here is this is a psalm of discouragement. It's a psalm that, look at David, he's talking, Lord, look at verse 3. My soul is sore vexed. Look at verse 2. My bones are vexed. He's both physically and spiritually distraught. He's vexed. He's beside himself. He's feeling attacked and physically and spiritually. Look at verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance in thee. In the grave who shall give these thanks? You know, he says, look at verse 6. I am weary with my groanings. There's some indication in that word groanings there that he would groan so much in his soul and literally physically that it would make him hoarse. That he would cry out unto the Lord until his voice would almost disappear. Verse 6, he says, all the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. He goes to bed and he's in tears. He is discouraged. He's vexed. His soul, his body. He fills his bed with tears. And look at verse 7. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. This is David in a very low point. And we all will get there sometime. And I love that our children, isn't it a blessing that our children can avoid those low points? You know, there's many children in the world that don't. They are dealt with adult issues, adult conflict way sooner than is intended for a child. What a blessing, right? I love children. There was this young boy last night, Ashley. What is Ashley's last name? It's Ashley Kittle, but I don't know what her married name is. Her husband, they've got a son named, what's that? Ventura. Hopefully they don't listen to this message that I forgot their name. But they had this boy, and he is Gavin, and I'm telling you, if the electricity had gone off, we'd just call Gavin into the room, and the lights would have come on. I'll tell you, it was encouraging because he was excited about everything. I could have said, Gavin, got a piece of lint here. Whoa!
as the best piece of Lent, and he would be dead serious. It was so refreshing to me. It reminded me of the joy of the Lord when God refreshes us, right? It was so exciting. I love seeing his spirit. It's been a long time since I've seen a 9-year-old that was just, he was contagious, right? And it was neat. It was neat. But that's not where we're at all the time, right? We need to take life serious. We get overwhelmed with life. We get discouraged. That's a reality. I want you to be encouraged. And this is one reason. I've told you before that it's my wife's favorite book of the Bible. And I always felt bad because it wasn't in my top 10. The book of Psalms wasn't ever in my top 10. But the older I get, the more the Psalms mean. And this ought to encourage you. We think of David as a man after God's own heart. And certainly he was. We think of David as the man that conquered Goliath. And then we think of David in the bad sense, the man that fell with Bathsheba and then killed Uriah. So there's these extremes with David. But I really believe that when we think of David, he was the pinnacle of the kingdom of Israel. He would probably be considered, by the Bible's perspective, the greatest king of all Israel. And God does give us the details on his life that would put a tarnish on it, but are any of us untarnished? But this ought to encourage us that David, this man after God's own heart that knew God and loved God, he struggled deeply, did he not, with discouragement and depression. His soul was vexed. His body was vexed. He filled his bed with tears. Be encouraged, you're not alone. We have to be careful. I have to be careful as a pastor that I don't have the just suck it up attitude, right? I don't want that. You know, there's a place to have that with your children at times, right? Because, you know, you don't want them to just always be moping, but the older I get, I hope the more tender I get here. I don't know if my actions will change as fast as my mind does. But just so you know, the older I get, the more tender I need to be. Because discouragement is real. Your soul can be vexed. Your body can be vexed. You fill your bed with tears. You feel like you're all alone. The great King David felt that way. Don't let the devil tell you that you're a loser Christian because you struggle. You're in good company. David struggled. You'll find it over and over and over and over again in the Psalms. This great king, there's not one person in this room that we've had the life and the walk of godliness with God that David did. He was better than any of us in this room. And he did some horrible things, didn't he? So have you and I. Maybe you and I have just had him in our mind and in our heart, but that's just as bad. That's what the Lord would teach us, isn't it? We think just because we didn't execute against those evil thoughts that we're better than David. We are no better. But be encouraged that the Lord gives us some perspective of how David dealt with this. Look at verse 1. David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. There's just six things I want us to see that help us overcome or deal with discouragement. The first thing is we need to understand that anger and correction are bad combinations. Anger and correction. David uses the term rebuke. David uses the term chasten here. Both of those, I would tell you, are correction. And David cries out to the Lord and he says, rebuke me not, because here's what David's dealing with. David is dealing with his sin. David didn't say he didn't deserve rebuke. David didn't say he didn't deserve chastening. But what he's asking for is gentleness from the Lord, and the Lord will give that. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 10:24. It says, Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. The Lord understands that, but here's a principle that we must understand. David is dealing with his sin before the Lord, and many times, not always, many times, it is sin that'll bring us to a point of discouragement. It could be direct rebellion against God, and I'm not always saying it's always sin that brings us discouragement, but many times it is, and that's what David is dealing with. Oh Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. He's asking for gentleness from the Lord. Here's a freebie, a side note. We as parents, we as spouses, I believe that there is a place for rebuke.
that there is a place for chastening, right? The Lord says He chastens those whom He loves. He scourges those whom He loves. But moms and dads and husbands and wives and with anyone, here's what I want to tell you. The Lord does this, and we ought to mirror the Lord. Is there is no place for chastening. There is no place for rebuke in anger. I wish I'd done this more. I discipline my kids in anger far too often. I would get mad, and should they have been spanked? Absolutely. But where I blew it was I spanked them in anger. And then sometimes when I didn't spank, I just yelled at them. You know what? I don't need to yell. I see this because, did you see this? It says, in Jeremiah, it says, correct me not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Now, we want to correct. We want to rebuke our children. But I think what we will do is we can crush them. And we can bring them to a point of discouragement. There is a place. I am all for correcting your children. And I want to tell you this. I love our kids. Kids, I want to tell you this. I love having you in our service. I love having the guys in the front row and the new guy in the front row. I'm only going to pick on you for the next 37 services. But after that, I'm done. But it's good. Do you know this? There's many people that will be nervous about coming because we don't have, you know, children evacuation. You know, it says, get the kids out of here. Right? So they're all going to be in here. And you know what parents are really nervous about? Oh, that's going to expose my poor parenting. But we've got something going on. And I think it's a credit to the parents. I think it's a credit to some of our growing and older young men and young ladies that you're showing the younger kids how to behave in a service. It's a good thing. But all of these wonderful young men right here in the front row, have you ever made mom and dad mad? You ever made mom and dad mad? This week? Yeah. This week? Yesterday? Not sure. Have you ever made mom and dad mad? You did? You want to tell me about it? I'm just kidding. Here's the key is these great young men here are going to make mom and dad mad. Mom and dad, we need to be like the Lord, and we've got to avoid that. If I would tell you that I had a top five issue as a parent that I wish I could go back and do differently, it's that I, by God's grace, we tried to chasten our children regularly. We did. And to no credit of our own, but God helped us with that. But I did it too often in anger. And I fear that I can crush the spirit of my children. And there's still more for me to learn. You all are going to make me mad sometimes. And I'm going to make you mad sometimes. And I don't want that. You know, the closer we get, the more we will rub shoulders. And the more we rub shoulders, the more that'll be abrasive. And we're going to get on each other's nerves. But I love you. I hope I've let you know that I love you. I hope you know that I care for you. I care for every single person in this room. But you're going to make me mad and I'm going to make you mad sometimes. Here's the key. By God's grace, I don't want to chasten or rebuke you in anger. It's not our place to crush and belittle one another. And David, he's at this low point. And he knows he's sinned. He knows he's wrong. And he turns to the gentleness of God. And he knew he was vulnerable. Make sure we understand that anger and correction, they're bad combinations. Secondly, I want you to see this. This is the opposite of what you'll hear from modern day psychology. Look at verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. This is important. What we've got to recognize is in our point of discouragement, we have to understand that we are weak. We can't figure it out. We can't do it alone. We must cast ourselves at the mercy of God. That's the opposite. It's not that you can just climb out of that hole. You need the Lord. You're too weak to fix it. We've got to get to that point. I want to be independent. I want to be self-sustaining. But I'm not. You see, I think my desire to have everything taken care of. I'm not sure where insurance becomes sin. So I just stopped by my insurance agent the other day and this guy is a super nice guy. I've had him for
And he always makes everything work. It's kind of cool. I'm not sure how, but it's all right. It's good. I'm not going to say his name, but he makes everything work to our advantage. And he's really kind of a good guy, so I've trusted him for a long time. So, you know, we had a little car mess up here recently. And so I was going there, you know, to kiss the car goodbye and say goodbye. So anyway, then, of course, when you go visit a, you know, I had to go to his office to sign this paper. I don't think I really had to. But he did have a paper for me to sign. And of course, when he had a paper for me to sign, he said, come on back to my office. And so I go back to his office and he said, boy, February 1st, they started something brand new. It's February 3rd when I was in his office. For $15 a year. You know, I mean, they always, $15 a year. $15 a year. He goes, all of your HVAC will be covered, your hot water heaters. He goes, everything will be covered. And I mean, I read the thing and it said, $15 a year. Well, and my furnace and air conditioning is about 20 years old. And so, I'm looking forward to it dying now. For $15 a year and it's $500 deductible. I took that deal, right? I mean, it's a good deal, but you see, my problem is, I'm not saying that's sin, but that fits my personality exactly. I don't want to be weak. I want my heat and air conditioning when it goes down. I'm like, who cares? Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there, right? And, is my trust in all the little things I set around. But see, what we've got to understand is, and when we're discouraged, this is important. You're not strong enough, and neither am I. But see, I've got to remember that at all times. This is absolutely important. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot correct the situation. You need to cast yourself, and I need to cast myself at the mercy of God. It's critical that we understand that, and that's what David said. He said, have mercy upon me, O God. Remember mercy? Not getting what we deserve. David had sinned. He said, don't rebuke me in thine anger. Don't chasten me in thy hot displeasure, but have mercy on me. I am weak. We must understand we are weak. None of us in this room can overcome anything without God, without the mercy of God. Do you find this interesting in the first four verses? Did you notice this? It sounded like one of those prayers we always make fun of, you know? We hear your prayer, Father, 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 right? And somebody says Father 37 times. Well, David says, Lord, 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 five times in the first four verses. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is important. This is a freebie, not a point. Abby's like, what's the next point? She's always nervous up there going, I don't know. And so, this isn't a point, but he says, Lord, five times in the first four verses. When I read it, it sounded funny, didn't it? Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh, five times. Here's why I think he was doing that. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the word Yahweh. That's the word that is different than Adonai. That's capital L, little O, little R, little D. But it's the word that reminds us of the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-existing, all-everything God, that He has it all in control. And David, in his discouragement, he addressed God and said, I want to make sure that I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with the Lord, the highest, the one that never changes, the one that can take care of everything. And that's important for us to remember throughout all of our discouragement. We are weak. We need His mercy. But we are dealing with the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is absolutely important. I don't think that's an accident that it shows up here. He's remembering, you can do it all. And if you decide not to, then there's a purpose behind that. The third thing I want you to see is we must place our hope in the return. Look at this in verse 4. He says, return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me, for thy mercy's sake. It's important that we always remember and we put our hope in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced when I get discouraged, this is me, so I'm going to speak on my discouragement. You know what discourages me? The situations in this life. That's what discourages me. Because I get so locked up in what's happening today, what happened yesterday, what might happen tomorrow, that I become a basket case because I'm all worried about the circumstances here. If I'm not careful, I'll become a basket case. I worry more as a pastor than I never used to worry. Because I don't know if I really cared for people like I care now. And part of me says, do I worry? Because it's prideful. I'm not sure. I want to love you for the right reason. But it's what we have to remember is our hope is in the Lord's return. That's important when we get discouraged. Maybe you're not that way. When you get discouraged, you get down, is it because of the circumstances in this life? What we have to do is place our hope in the return of the Lord because there's nothing bad with that. If we remember Jesus Christ is coming back, it'll do two things. Our hope will be renewed because He'll make it all right. He's going to take care of it all. And then secondly, it's that we understand that He's coming back and we get focused on the right things, right? That the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll help us that we're going to answer to Him one day. We will answer to Him. And if it's this, for me, I've got to get over my issues so that I become a blessing and honor to the Lord. Now, this is interesting. Do you see verse 5? You're thinking, what's verse 5 about? For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Now, David was vexed. You talk about he was nervous. This is one of the points of his life where he thought he was going to be killed. His enemies would kill him. And you see, here's what discouragement does. I want to be very gentle because I know we have children in here as well. But some of us, we can get so discouraged that here's what we think. I'm going to end it all. And that's the answer. I'm useless here. I'm done. I'm out of here. In fact, they'll be better off without me. Not according to verse 5. You see, death is never a solution. Death is our enemy. Death is the last enemy that will ever be destroyed, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what he says. This is important for us to remember. We've got to focus on the return of the Lord and not think we have this escape hatch called death. There is no remembrance of the Lord. And here's what he means by that. There's two things he said. There's no remembrance of the Lord. And he says, in the grave, who shall give thanks? Why we live? Because when we're dead, we can never remind people of the Lord Jesus Christ again, can we? We're gone. The last time that you'll ever be used to remind people about Jesus is your funeral. You can't remind people about this great God that you serve. David reminded himself, do you see, he's kind of getting out of this. He's reminding himself, I'm weak, I need the mercy of God. And then he's saying this, I need to focus, return, O Lord, I need to focus on the return of God. And he's talking to himself, he's talking to the Lord, he's like, because I think David was thinking about ending it. And then he's thinking about this, he's thinking, well, if I end it, then I can't honor the Lord anymore. I can't remind somebody of my great God, Jesus Christ. If I end it, then I can't give thanks. I can't tell people what a great God I serve. You know how good God's been to me, and I don't deserve it. There's a balance in how when we tell people what we're thankful for, don't make it a bragging session as though you're so great that God's blessed you. Just try to be humble, but I think we ought to praise God when He does something. When He's good to us. When He blesses us. When He's kind to us. And that's all the time. When we're dead, when I die, I can never give thanks to mortal people. I can't. It's done. When I die, I can never remind people about Jesus. I love to preach. I had a great time last night at the Valentine's banquet that I preached at, and it was funny out there. They finished, they go, well, that was unusual that we were so challenged at a Valentine's banquet. I only know one type of preaching, right? I don't know how to go in. And so I had a good time and I trusted the Lord. But I loved it, right? Because guess what I got to do last night? I got them to remind them about Jesus. It's the greatest privilege I have in life. And it's the greatest privilege you have in life. And if you ever think that the way out of trouble is to end it, we're not thinking like a Christian. And I know, look, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I'll guarantee you every adult over 30 years old, you've thought, that's not a bad idea. Okay, oh, maybe you haven't. Okay, I'm telling on myself with my personality. So, because I see people going, no. I'm like, okay, next. It seemed good to me. It's bad thinking. Don't ever let discouragement go so far where the devil tells you, you're better off out of here. No, let's let God decide that, right? We should never be part of that. Remember, do you see how David is reminding himself? He's saying, well, you know, if I die, I'll never be able to tell anybody about Jesus again. If I die, well, I'm just going to be with a bunch of people that are going to be praising and thanking the Lord. And that's going to be wonderful. But the unique privilege of you and I is, it is real. Is it real? Because most people think we're living this fake fantasy world. They think it's a crutch. But if it's real to you, you get to thank people for what God has done for you and the reason that you're living. And you begin to see the bubbling up that removes us from discouragement. Now what I want you to see is, look at verse 8. This is important. It's a little bit different than chapter 5. I struggled with the perspective of chapter 5 that David had. But in chapter 8, I see a little bit of softening. He says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. I want to tell you that I think another way to overcome discouragement is you must leave bad or sinful influences. And so David said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Because what happened was, somehow David in his sin, remember he was concerned that the Lord was going to rebuke him in his anger and he was going to chasten him in his hot displeasure. So there was sin there. Then he cast himself on the mercy of God. But somehow David said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What will bring discouragement into our lives is when we hang around the wrong people. We've got to leave bad, sinful influences. It will lead us to bad thinking. It'll lead us to discouragement. It will vex our soul. It will vex our body. It's exactly what happened to Lot, was it not? The only way we know that Lot was a Christian was because of Hebrews chapter 11. It said Lot's righteous soul was vexed. Why? Because he was in the gate at Sodom and he was hanging around with all the wicked people and it was a destruction unto Lot. He lost his testimony in Sodom. His own daughters had no respect for him. Because he was hanging around with the wrong people. Adults, we can do that as well. You know, at our jobs, we need to deliver for the Lord. But be careful that you're not too friendly with the unrighteous. I want you to be a testimony. I want you to be a light. I want you to lead people to Christ. I want you to see your coworkers born again and saved. And I believe that'll happen, but make sure of this, that you do not let them become close to you. It will vex your soul. It will lead you to sin. It'll lead you to discouragement. And David said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Those same workers of iniquity that we spoke of in chapter 5 last week. So he says, depart from me. And so it's important. Do you see this? I absolutely believe this is a help for us with discouragement. We must understand that anger and correction are bad combinations. Then these next three begin what I believe to be helps for discouragement. We've got to understand we're weak. We've got to understand our hope is in the Lord's return and get our eyes off of circumstances and get our eyes on the Lord's return. Third, we've got to leave bad and sinful influences. And the final one, fourth, this is the fastest I've been in a long time. So let me slow down. Just kidding. Verse 9. No, I've got two more. I'm sorry. Abby was up there going, I saw her face. I'm like, I do. I have two more. Sorry. I'll make this one quick. Look at verse 9. In verse 8, he says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. We got to pray. It's an obvious one. It's why I almost forgot about it. Don't we forget about the most obvious sometimes? Are you discouraged? Here's what happens. Are you discouraged? Here's what I do sometimes when I'm discouraged. I actually think this way sometimes. It's bad thinking. I'm not going to bother the Lord for this because I'm not in the spiritual mindset to talk to the Lord. So you know what? How dare I talk to the Lord? And I've spiritualized not praying. Maybe I'm the only one that does that too. You all are giving me the blank looks again. I've convinced myself that God doesn't want to hear from me. Now, we ought to be respectful. We ought to understand that we're going to the Lord of glory and speak to Him. But it's the exact opposite of what we do. When you're down, when you're discouraged, guess what we do? We isolate ourselves. We remove ourselves from everyone, including God. David says three times here, he says, "For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer," and he knows that. He's confident of that. This is a man that was dealing with sin in verse 1. And suddenly he says, "My God wants to hear from me." I want you to know this. God wants to hear from you too. Don't ever believe that. Don't ever listen to that. That says God doesn't want to hear from me. The Bible says the Lord will not hear me if I have iniquity in my heart. Yes, there are things where God won't hear you. But if you go to the Lord like David did, confessing his sin, making it right with God, God wants to hear from you. Make sure you understand that. Discouragement, depression will lead you to think, God doesn't want to hear from me. And that's the absolute opposite of the Word of God. Get on your knees, pour your heart out to the Lord. Yeah, He knows everything, but He wants to hear it from you. You know, I'm such a psycho case sometimes. This is me and my struggle in prayer. I go, He knows what I'm going to say. This is so dumb. I'm not even going to waste His time. That's foolishness. It's stupidity. Get on your knees and talk to the Lord. He will hear your prayer and you'll be encouraged. Because He's the great God. And then finally, the fifth thing, if you'll take number one, and number one is just a truth, but these last five, I think, are ways out of discouragement. Now, there'll be some of you that'll differ. This is my take on verse 10. I've done a little work on it, but it says, this is David, "Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Now, here's my honest belief of what I think he's doing. It's that we need to turn our concern to others. That's what I believe David's doing here. Now, you may argue this. I did find a few commentators that agreed with me, but I found more that disagreed with me. So just if you're comfortable with that. But I searched the word ashamed. And I did, a ton of it is in the Psalms. And here's what I believe David is dealing with. Do you remember how rough he was when he said in chapter 5, verse 10, he said, "Destroy them, O God! Let them fall by their own counsels," in chapter 5, verse 10. I mean, he was not messing around with his enemies, was he? But here he says, "Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Steve, you're a Christian. What does shame lead to as a believer? Well, it does. Shame is a result of sin, but here's my hope. So that's so difficult to ask. You know, it's like, you flunked that one, but no, I'm just kidding. It ought to lead, maybe that would be a better way to say it, to repentance, right? So I should have slipped you that answer. And it ought to lead to repentance. You see, when we become ashamed of our sin, shame is before the holy and righteous God, right? As I see David here, he didn't ask God to kill these guys. And David regularly asked God to destroy him and kill him. And I struggle with that a little bit, but I'll talk to the Lord in heaven when I get there. But I want to tell you, this is what I believe. A recipe to get out of discouragement is when we begin to turn our hearts and thoughts to others. You do need to take care of yourself. I'm not asking for you to neglect yourself. But what will change your life is when you begin to get involved in others and their lives. It's critical. And so, just remember, this is what I believe. David, this is a short psalm. You see, he started, his bones were vexed, his soul was vexed, his bed was filled with tears, he was consumed. And these five things, simple. Five things that I just want to finish with. The first one, oh, Abby eliminated the first one. Thank you, yeah, she's on it, she's trying to show off today. So these five things, I was like, no, Five things. Understand this. I believe these will help you with your discouragement. You're weak. You can't handle it. You got to cast yourself with the mercy of God. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Put them on the Lord's return. Get rid of sinful bad influences. You're not going to get any farther than the people that you hang with. If they're sinful, if they're bad, they're going to pull you into sin. Sin will always lead to discouragement. Pray. That's the opposite. When you get discouraged, when you get depressed, you don't want to talk to anyone, including God. And then finally, get involved in somebody else's life. Get concerned about others' lives. And I know. I love the Bible. It doesn't make logical sense. But God's ways always work. I've told you I have an engineer friend. I'll close with this. Some of you know Todd Van Meter, right? Some of you know him. He's an engineer, and I told him, I said, nothing about the Bible is logical. And he almost acts like, you know, I'm anti-Bible with that. God's ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. If you depend on your thoughts, if you depend on your logic, if you depend on your, this is what I should do, if it's not grounded in truth of God's Word, it probably isn't going to work. God wired us. He knows how He wired us. And the way we think isn't usually right. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Remember Psalm chapter 6. These five simple thoughts, I believe, will be a blessing to us. I want to remember Psalm chapter 6. I deal with discouragement more now that I'm just in the ministry than I ever have before. And I want to remember, I'm weak, focus on Christ, get rid of bad influences, pray, and turn to others. Let's pray.